I don't know how it is with you, but I grew up in a family that loved holidays and loved family traditions. And we had a lot of them. My mother and my dad both came from large families, and we looked forward to times when we could have some reason for everybody that could be present to get together. And through the years, I have continued to appreciate family gatherings, family traditions, and family holidays. So when I became an adult and Arlene and I married and our children came along, we established our own family traditions. And we loved the holidays. And we kept all of them in one way or another. In the fall, we began with Labor Day, and it wasn't long until it was Thanksgiving, and then it was Christmas, and then back to the spring, and there was Easter and Memorial Day, and any excuse we could find for getting together, we did that. And we enjoyed all of it. Now there are 14 in my immediate family. As Sam pointed out, we have three children and we have six grandchildren. I thought about telling a grandchildren story, but I was afraid you'd feel obligated to tell me yours, so I decided not to do that. But families are wonderful, and we like it when all of our children and grandchildren and their spouses come to our house. We love to see them come, and after a few days, we love to see them go. But we do have great family traditions. But we do not observe those family traditions or those holidays as religious holidays. And we do not seek to bind what we do on other people. And we certainly have never gone to the elders in the church and suggested that they adopt our family traditions and holidays into the worship of the church. How are we to approach those family traditions? And how are we to view various holidays? And what I want to do this morning is to approach my assigned subject in three different ways. And I want to begin by saying that Almighty God Himself remembers. And I'm glad that He remembers, aren't you? In Exodus 2 and verse 24, while the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, Scripture says that God heard their groaning and He remembered His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembered. God still remembers. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. God remembers every act of your obedience. He remembers every act of service that you render, every good deed that you do. And then there are some things that God does not remember. It was through his prophet Jeremiah, as he looked to the future new covenant and the Christian age, that he said in that famous 31st chapter of Jeremiah, among other things, that when the new covenant came, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Bible students know that that promise is repeated in the New Testament in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, showing that it is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And when you and I meet God's plan and purpose in accepting the gospel, He takes away our sins and He remembers them no more. On the beginning day of the church, when Peter's sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2 tells us that believers were told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And in 1 John 1 verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when God forgives us and cleanses us, He remembers our sins no more. Some things God does not remember, but God remembers us and is mindful of us, and we're thankful. But there's a second point of emphasis that I want to make this morning, and that is that God has always wanted His people to remember. He's always wanted us to remember His will and His way. He wants His people to remember. In giving the Ten Commandments through Moses at Mount Sinai to Israel, one of those Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." According to Deuteronomy chapter 5, God wanted them to keep the Sabbath not only because they needed a day of rest, but he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember Him and how He had blessed their fathers when they were in Egypt and had no day of rest because they were slaves. Over and over again through Scripture, God encourages His people to be people of remembrance. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said to fathers in Israel to remember His commandments, to remember His law, to obey the law, and to remember to teach His commandments to their children and to their children's children. God wanted them to remember. In the 16th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in these final speeches that Moses made to Israel before his death, and as he was reminding them of God's blessings and God's expectations for them, he said that they were to remember those three special feast days through the year. The Passover in the spring of the year, when God wanted them to remember how He had delivered their fathers from the bondage that they had experienced in Egypt. And He wanted them to do that year after year. He wanted them to remember. And then there was that second feast, the Feast of Weeks, also in the spring of the year, that came to be known as Pentecost. It was a time of the early harvest, and He wanted them to remember that all blessings came from Him, that He sent the rain so that the harvest might be enjoyed. And the third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, when all of the crops were brought in. He wanted them to live out of doors so that they would remember that their fathers had one time been without homes and had wandered in a wilderness, but He also wanted them to remember that the crops were gifts from Him. Again and again, God emphasized remembering through the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, He wants us to remember as well. In Peter's second letter, in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, he said, "I'm writing these things to you to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. It's important that we remember the things of God. And then, of course, all of us remember what Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What I'd like for us to see is that God remembers, that God has always wanted his people to remember. But the third point of emphasis is that in his word, God instructs us as to how he wants us to remember the things of God today. And I want to divide these into three parts. God gives us all the information that we need in regard to the things he wants us to remember. And the first of these has to do with the eternal purpose of God and the work of the church. No one would deny, would they, that God wants us to remember his purpose in Christ and the church. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, the apostle put it this way: "Now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And the wisdom of God in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is his plan and his purpose. That by the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Christ in his work of redemption has been in the mind of God from eternity, long before there was a world, long before there was a man. And in that purpose, through Christ, God saw the church. And the church was to make known what God revealed through Christ. God has given a specific work to the church. And that work in making known his plan for the world through Christ is the salvation of the lost. When Jesus came, he said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." When he gave the commission to preach the gospel to every nation and to every creature, it was to the end that the lost might be saved. And I know there are times when we talk about the threefold work of the church, but in reality, it's just one thing, and that is the salvation of the lost. And to the end of the salvation of the lost, we are to preach the gospel, we're to edify or build up the church, and we are to serve the needs of the unfortunate. But our work is to take the gospel to the world so that the world may be saved. And we must never forget what our work is. But then in the second place, in what God wants us to remember today, I would want to remind us that he would have us remember the fundamental truths of the gospel. And it's here that I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, to the young preacher, gives us a summation of those fundamental matters. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It begins in chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul said to the young preacher, "Hold fast, do not give up on this. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold to the pattern, he said. And as the letter continues to unfold, we come to chapter 2 and we see some of those fundamental matters that God would have us remember. Notice, for example, at verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, If Christ was raised from the dead, and that's at the heart of the gospel, it reminds us that he died for our sins and that he was buried and then raised again, proving that he was all that he claimed to be. Paul said, hold to that. And not only hold to it in believing it, but proclaim it. Number two, at verse 10, he said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We not only remember Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, but we want to remember and proclaim the salvation that is in Christ. Now, if we share the salvation that is in Christ with others, it obviously is true that one must be taught how he gets into Christ. And that's where we teach people about the need for their baptism. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. These are fundamental matters that God would have us remember. Number three, he says at verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Remember to accept this gospel. Number four, he speaks in verse 12 of our endurance. We are to start out right with Christ, and we are to walk faithfully with Christ. We are to endure. Down in verse 15 is the familiar statement, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. That's very fundamental to faith, is handling aright the word of truth. And then in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, Paul is emphasizing the need for faithfulness. And he speaks here of verse 21 of being vessels of honor, being faithful to the Lord. Here's a summation of some of the fundamental principles of the gospel. And God would have us remember those fundamentals. One of the things that troubles me as I travel across the country, and I do travel a lot among the churches, and I am troubled when people continually are coming to me saying, you know, we no longer hear any of the fundamental matters of the gospel. And I know what the rationale is for that, because I've heard some of our brothers say, well, you know, everybody already knows that. But I'm here to say that every generation must be taught the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Amen. And those of us who have been a part of the body of Christ through the years, we need to have those fundamentals fortified and emphasized in our lives over and over again. It makes one wonder if there are some among us who no longer believe those fundamentals. But God would have us remember. And in our remembrance, he wants us to remember the basis of the gospel. And then there is a third area. God wants us to remember the in-church meetings. And I'm using in-church the way that Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I'd like for you to join me in that chapter for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is the worship of the church. It began in chapter 10 when Paul talked about the Lord's Supper, and then continued in chapter 11 when he gave instruction to the Corinthians as to how the supper was to be observed, but this is a worship passage and context. It closes in chapter 16 when Paul talks about the contribution on the Lord's Day. But in 1 Corinthians 14, look first at verse 19. He said, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with understanding," and so forth. Notice he said, "in the church." Now, none of us understand that to be a reference to a physical building, do we? And yet Paul talked about in church. I turn a page in my New Testament, and down in verse 28, he says there are times when everyone should keep silent in church. And a moment later, in verses 34 and 35, he said, "Let your women keep silent in the churches. And it is a shame for women to speak in church." And when Paul talks about in the church, in the churches, what's he have in mind? Well, the best interpretation of Scripture is always Scripture. And earlier, in verse 23, he tells us what he has in mind. He said, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together." Now, in a context of worship, he's saying when the whole church comes together with the intention of worship. You see, the whole congregation of people, or all the members of the church, could come together for some intention other than worship. The members of the church may meet together at a park for a picnic, and their intention is a picnic. But there are times when we come together and our intention is to worship. And when we come together, the whole church comes together, and the intention is worship, that's the in-church meeting that Paul has in mind. And the in-church meeting is unlike any other meeting in which we find ourselves. It is unique. It has a beginning and it has an ending. The New Testament doesn't tell us how it's to begin or how it's to end. It may begin with a song, or it may begin with a prayer. It may begin by simply announcing we're beginning. And it may close with a song or a prayer or just announcing we have brought this meeting to an ending. But what happens between those two points is of great significance, and God regulates it. And that's what he's doing in this section of 1 Corinthians. And when we examine what Paul says in this context of worship, we come to understand that the church at Corinth and the New Testament church at large, when it came together in the in-church meeting, did certain things under the instruction of God. For example, in chapter 14, verse 15, Paul talked about praying and singing. A moment later in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about preaching. Earlier in chapter 10 and 11, he talked about the Lord's Supper. Later in chapter 16, he will talk about the Lord's Day contribution by which we carry on the work of the Lord. And when all is said and done, there are five avenues of the in-church meeting. He talked about the singing, and in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 19, he went into a little more detail when he said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord." That's what God wants in the in-church meeting. And we understand that singing is a certain kind of music. The instrument is the heart. That's why in our in-church meetings we want to sing. And we want to pray, and we want to teach the word of the Lord. And on the Lord's Day, we want to observe the supper, and we want to give of our means. God has regulated the in-church meeting. God wants his people today to remember. And he wants us to remember what he has asked us to remember. Now, with that before us, let me come to an application of these principles. The first one is that we remember in our worship to God and in our worship to the Heavenly Father, in all that we do in worship, we're seeking to praise and honor him. In our singing, we are giving praise and honor to God. Sometimes we sing that song that is based upon one of the Psalms, "Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him." In our prayers, we are remembering and honoring God as we give thanks to him for his blessings and we beseech him for our needs. In our preaching, we are honoring and glorifying God because we are presenting his message and his word. In the supper, we are remembering God because of his great gift to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our giving, we're remembering that God is the giver of every good and perfect thing that we have. And when we give to him, we only give back to him what he's already given to us. In our remembering God, we worship. But second, we remember Christ in the supper. We break the bread in memory of his body that was broken. We drink the cup in memory of his blood that was poured out. And he asked us to do this in remembrance of him. Now, quite obviously, we do not know when Jesus was born. And God has never asked us to remember his birth. In regard to the death and resurrection of Christ, he never did ask us to remember his resurrection on one day in the year. But he said, in instituting the supper, do this in remembrance of me. And when the church began, we are able to trace exactly how they did that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. I don't know any reputable scholar who does not agree with the fact that that is a reference to the Lord's Supper. We all are aware of the fact, no doubt, that breaking bread sometimes is used in the New Testament for a common meal. But in Acts chapter 20, the common meal comes later. Acts 20 verse 7 is how the early church carried out the commandment, do this in remembrance of me. And upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. It is a figure of speech where one thing stands for the whole, and the breaking of bread represents the Lord's Supper. And I know there are folks who will say, well, it doesn't say that they did that every first day of the week, and obviously it doesn't. But I remember that in the giving of the Sabbath law of the Old Testament, God said, remember the Sabbath, and they understood it to mean that every 7 days they would remember. And we recall that when the man in Israel went out on the Sabbath day and picked up the sticks, what the end result of that was. God intended for them to keep every Sabbath. And I want to tell you this, that as often as the first day of the week comes along, wherever I am, I'm going to find the brethren. And I'm going to meet with the brethren. I'm going to break the bread and I'm going to drink the cup with them in memory of the body and the blood of Jesus. Because he asked us to remember him. And I will do that each and every first day of the week. And in so doing, I'm seeking to honor the will and word of Almighty God. God wants us to remember in worship. He wants us to remember in the supper. And it's an astonishing thing that man remembers, but he also forgets. And isn't it interesting that in the religious community that he often remembers what God has not asked us to remember, and he forgets what God has asked us to remember. And such are religious holidays that are noted on our calendars. And then additionally, I do not hesitate personally to use the word Christmas or Easter, but I do not use either of them in a religious way. And perhaps someone would say, well, are you not aware that these terms have a pagan background? I'm very aware of it. But have you looked at the origin of the names of the 7 days of our week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Have you seen what the pagan background of those words is? But we don't use them in a religious context, yet we all say the names of the days of the week. And when it's all said and done, the real issue is the authority of Scripture. Are we going to be people of the Word of God, and are we going to do what God asks us to do, or are we going to go our own way? It's a matter of authority in religion. And when people tell us, well, the Bible does not condemn it, or the Bible does not specifically say we shouldn't do it, that isn't the question. The real question is, does the Bible authorize it? Does the Bible authorize the first day assembly? Oh, yes. Does the Bible authorize what we do in worship? Yes. Does the Bible authorize our remembering Christ in the supper? And most assuredly, it does. And so let us accept the authority of Scripture. And that is why we do not observe religious holidays. Because in our approach to and our respect for what God has said in Scripture, we really do want to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. And we want to remember what God would have us remember and what has its origin in men, we will seek to forget.